Paul went to a city on his second missionary journey, the likes of which you have never seen anything like it. This city was so given over to fornication, it was so given over to adultery, that to this day, if somebody should call you by the name of this city, they're implying that you're using the business of prostitution. You're involved in that kind of relationship. It was a very, very wicked city. Just to help you understand just how wicked it was, there was not one single Christian in the entire city. It was totally given over to just sin, totally given over to sin. And Paul showed up. And we're not sure. We know that Paul was there for at least a year and a half. He started preaching the gospel, and many of those perverts, many of them got saved. They learned what it was to have their sins forgiven, and they asked Jesus Christ to forgive them. They recognized the fact that they were sinners and that Christ died on the cross for them, and they asked Jesus Christ. And so a church, just like yours, a church got started there in this wicked, wicked city. And Paul was there for over a year and a half, and that church was thriving, and Paul left to plant other churches in other areas, as you know, on the second missionary journey. And word got back to Paul after he had left that city that an element had seeped into that church, and they were bad-mouthing Paul. They were bad-mouthing him. They were saying, oh, you can't trust Paul. He's in it for the glory. He's in it for the money. They were even implying, people, that he was in it for sexual favor. They were saying that about Paul. And word got to Paul about that. And so Paul sat down and he penned a letter that you and I know to be 2 Corinthians. Now, there were more than just two letters to the church of Corinth from Paul, but only two of them were inspired, and we have them in our Bible. So could I invite you tonight to go to 2 Corinthians, and let me make sure you understand in the back of your mind, keep this relevant, would you please, that 2 Corinthians was a letter that Paul wrote defending himself. Defending himself, defending his apostleship, defending his character. It's a fascinating letter to read, especially if you want to study about being a leader. It's a wonderful, wonderful epistle that often gets neglected. But in this letter, Paul defends himself and he says stuff like, come on, you saw my testimony. You saw how I didn't take a penny from any of you. He even says, I took support from other churches like Philippi to minister to you folks. He was also working as a bivocational pastor. He was a tent maker, and that's where he met Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers. This is all happening in Corinth. And so when he left, they started bad-mouthing him. And so he writes this letter defending himself. And he says, well, you saw how I lived. You saw how my life is above reproach. How dare you question my authority? How dare you question my doctrine? Many of you, he says, own your souls to me. I led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare you talk like this behind my back? And then, folks, you come to our text tonight. You'll find it in the very last chapter of 2 Corinthians, this chapter 3. If you'll turn there, please, you'll be all set to go. And it's like Paul is saying, and we'll get to it here in just a moment, but Paul does something kind of unique. He kind of implies, you've been questioning my apostleship. You've been questioning my leadership. My turn. My turn. And it's like he turns the table and he says, okay, I now have a question for you. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight we're going to look at that question very, very carefully. And I want you to keep in the back of your mind, would you please? This is a question that he is asking a church. A church. This is not a letter to the city. This is a letter to a group of people just like you. What a question. Some of you might even be bothered by this question, but it is a godly, inspired question. You'll see it in verse number 5. Now, it'll take us a few minutes to actually get to the question, but let me just kind of set the stage. Would you do something for me tonight, church? I want to look tonight at verse number 5. It's the verse I'm referring to, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. And if you've got a King James Bible tonight, when I count to 3, give me the first two words, okay? The first two words. Why? Because they're really, really significant, okay? You ready? 1, 2, 3. Now, let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you what that means. It's a fascinating, fascinating word. Many, many years ago here in America, in Philadelphia, there was a surgeon by the name of Evan Kane with a K, Evan Kane. He was very famous because by the time he was 60 years old, he in his practice had performed over 4,000 appendectomies. As many of you know, an appendectomy, a simple surgery where they remove your appendix, it has to be done. And he was a foremost authority and leader in that surgery. He did over 4,000 of them. But as he got toward the more in the age of his career, he started arguing with the other surgeons here in America. And his argument was, why are we putting the patient completely under to do this simple surgery? We've got the technology, we've got the know-how, we could administer just local anesthesia, and we can keep the patient awake. The reason for that, people, the reason that he was arguing like that is because, as every surgeon knew, when you put a patient, an elderly patient, completely under, often, especially back then at the turn of the century, they would never wake up. It would kill them. So no doubt Dr. Kane lost many, many patients by putting them completely under, and it bothered him, as it would any good doctor. So he started arguing with all the other surgeons. Why are we doing this? We got the technology. Why can't we just keep the patient awake and just give him local anesthesia? All the other surgeons in America, I mean, all of them said, oh, don't you dare, buddy. That would be unethical. To have a patient awake while you cut them open, that would be absolutely torture. Don't you dare. But Dr. Kane kept arguing, well, why not? Why not? Finally, he'd had it. And he found a volunteer. And took that volunteer, gave him local anesthesia, cut that volunteer open, and removed the appendix, sewed that volunteer back up, and something happened that had never happened before in the medical world. That patient went home the very next day. The medical world was absolutely astounded and shocked, especially when they heard who the volunteer was. You know who it was? Dr. Kane himself. With people holding mirrors, can you imagine? He gave himself local anesthesia, took a scalpel, cut himself open, reached into his own body cavity. Where is that thing? Oh, that's not it. And reaching in there and cut off that appendix and threw it away, or whatever you do with a used appendix, sewed himself back up and went home the next day. The medical world was astounded. And you know what happened? In the medical world here in America, they started giving local anesthesia to patients. I tell you that story, friends, because that's exactly what examine yourself means. God is saying through the Apostle Paul, cut yourself open and look inside. You do this, friends. You're commanded to do this every time you come to the Lord's Supper. You examine yourself. Now, what are you looking for? As you cut yourself open tonight, what does God want you to do? What are you looking for? Why in the world would I cut myself open spiritually? What am I looking for? Well, he tells you. Let's read on. Let's go back to verse 5, could we? So he says there in verse 5, examine yourself. Now watch this. Here's what you're looking for. Whether ye be in the faith. Wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. Time out. Paul, this is a church you're talking to, buddy. And you're saying, examine yourself whether or not you're really a Christian. What a question, people. What a question. And what's implied by that? What's implied by that is what Jesus himself said, that there will always be fakes in every flock. There will always be tares among the fruit, among the wheat. Folks, there's no doubt in my mind that there may be people here tonight. You might be members of this church. You might have been coming for years and decades, but way down deep in your heart, you're not a real Christian. You come because your wife wants you to. You come because your husband wants you to. You come because your parents make you. I have no idea. I have no idea what I'm talking about. All I know is this, that God says, I want you to cut yourself open. Look at your life. Are you really a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Now, people, what would you think? What would you think tonight if I told you that my name is Mike Schrock? And it is. And I really enjoy basketball. I do. I like basketball, not as much as hockey and football and soccer, but I like basketball. And I just want you to know, church, I want to confess something, that I personally am just like Spud Webb. Now, I know you don't know the name. Let me help you. Now, some of you do. You're nodding at me. Let me tell you about Spud Webb. I've seen him play in person. Let me tell you about him. Spud Webb is 1 inch shorter than I am. And in the 90s, he won the National Basketball Association slam dunk contest. He is absolutely amazing. 5'7" and can bam a 10-foot rim. Now, ladies, I don't know how much you know about basketball. That's miraculous. That is just downright miraculous. Okay? There is a video that you can watch. Please don't do it right now. But you can Google a video where Spud Webb, now in his probably late 40s, is standing on the side of a basketball court in street clothes. And he's getting razzed by some teenagers. He's getting razzed by some college-age young men. Hey, Spud, think you still got it? Hey, Spud, think you can still do it? Hey, Spud, blah, 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 you're no man. Blah, 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 blah. You know how young people can be. And so Spud, who's kind of mild-mannered, he's kind of quiet, says, give me the ball. They give him a basketball. He walks out to the court, walks to the top of the key, takes off in his street clothes, gets a good step, and bam, slam dunks that basketball. His critics go, they were amazed. I'm watching it. I want all you to know, I can do the same thing. Spud Webb and I are exactly alike, even though I'm white. I can do exactly what Spud Webb can do. Now, what, people, what is your reaction to that? What is your reaction? You don't believe it, so what would that lead you to say? Show it. Prove it. Now, friends, watch this, would you? Paul's saying, you claim to be a Christian? You claim to be a Christian? Folks, what's the next word in this verse? What's the next word? Look at verse 5. He says, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. And what's the next word, church? Prove. Prove your own selves. Friend, you claim to be a Christian. Paul is saying, prove it. When somebody really is a Christian, people, it's going to affect, young people, I hope you're listening. When you claim to be a Christian, it's going to affect the way you live. Somebody who knows Jesus Christ is going to live a little bit different than somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Their music's going to be different. Their attitude's going to be different. Their vocabulary is going to be different. What they drink is going to be different. How they wear their clothes, why they wear their clothes, the purpose of their clothes is going to be different than somebody unsaved. Your whole mentality changes when you meet Jesus Christ. Could I get an amen? Amen. We're all about having the right kind of testimony, and we have this new nature. Gives us just a different outlook, and we no longer find the Bible boring. We want it in our lives. Folks, there's always a difference in the life of somebody who's really saved. So Paul's saying, examine yourself. Cut yourself open. Do you claim to be a Christian? Has it affected the way you live? Is it affecting the lifestyle of your own habits? Are you with me? Now watch this, okay? We finally come to the question. Here's the question. Look what Paul does. He says that to prove your own selves. Everybody with me? Watch this now. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Isn't that interesting, people? Jesus Christ can be where? In you. In you. When you know the Lord is your Savior, He's in there. He's inside you. He's made your body His pup tent, if you will. Everywhere you go, He goes. And that is going to have an effect on the way you live. But let's read on. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except or unless ye be, and what's that last word, church? Reprobates, okay? Now, let me be very, very offensive. If indeed you don't know the Lord tonight, and that's between you and Him, nobody else can know, that's between you and Him. But if you know the Lord tonight, the Bible says you're not a reprobate. But if you don't know the Lord, God calls you a reprobate. Folks, God calls most of Colorado reprobates. That's what He thinks of them. They are reprobates. Most of America are reprobates. Anybody unsaved, please understand, I'm just quoting God. Anybody unsaved, anybody outside of Jesus Christ is what God calls a reprobate, a reprobate. Would you say that word out loud? Okay, now let me tell you what it means. I have something right here, people, right here in my pocket that's reprobate. Let me tell you how it got there. Many years ago, I was on the internet, and I went to the website of my favorite brass group. It's a secular classical group. They're very popular, more popular in the Orient than they are here, but they're very popular. And I studied with these guys at Boston University many years ago. And they're absolutely phenomenal. They've done a couple artist series at Bob Jones, and they're absolutely phenomenal players. And I was on their website. I was living in Hartford, Connecticut at the time, and I was on their website, and I found out that they were going to be doing a concert at Carnegie Hall in downtown New York City. I don't know how much you know about music, but if you get invited to perform at Carnegie Hall, I want your autograph. You've arrived. You're big time. I had never been to Carnegie Hall. I only lived about 2 hours away in Hartford, Connecticut, and I thought, I'd love to see that. I want to go. I so want to go. And it was in December when it's a slow time for evangelists. I thought, I sure hope I can get permission from the boss. So I went to my wife and I said, Lori, how would you like to go to New York City the Saturday, this is when the concert was, the Saturday before Christmas? Christmas was going to be on a Monday. The concert was a matinee on Saturday, 2 days before Christmas. Folks, my wife was on it like a pack of dogs on a three-legged cat. Yes! Let me tell you why. I don't know how much you ladies know about shopping, but I have seen with my own eyes little old ladies whose husbands have left, passed away, and left them a nice bundle of cash. I have seen them with my own eyes buy a first-class ticket on U.S. Air, often referred to as U.S. Scare, and fly from Greenville, South Carolina, where I live, all the way to LaGuardia. There's a direct nonstop flight. Fly to LaGuardia. They land in LaGuardia. They get on a YouTube, taxi service. Uber. They get an Uber. They go down to Manhattan Island. They do all their shopping down there in the shopping district of Manhattan Island. They get back in their Uber. They go back to the airport. They get back on the flight that night. They take all the overhead compartment space and they sit there all smugly. I have just done my Christmas shopping in New York City. That's how they think, okay? I've seen that. So when I said to my little wife, who's not stuck up by any means, I said, would you like, yes, that'd be fun. Let's go, Mike, let's go. So I got tickets. I also, a good friend of mine who's an attorney there in Hartford, he got tickets for his family. So the two of us went together. My good friend who's the attorney got us Amtrak tickets so that we didn't have to mess with the traffic. That was so nice of him. So we went down to New Haven, Connecticut. We got on board that Amtrak, and all the trains that arrive in New York City from the northeasterly direction arrive at a station called Grand Central Station. Very famous. If you've ever watched a Tom Hanks movie, you've seen it. He loves that place. Well, all the trains, when they arrive at Grand Central Station, arrive in the basement. So my train arrived in the basement, and folks, I kid you not, when I stepped off that train, I stepped into a massive mob of people. New York City was absolutely mobbed that day. There was a wedding at St. Patrick's Cathedral there of a celebrity and plus people, you know, doing Christmas. I mean, it was just mobbed. But I started walking. We went up some stairs to get to the main level of the Grand Central Station. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it looks like a Capitol building. And I started walking down. I mean, people everywhere, and they had a laser light show going off on the ceiling. They were shooting images of Christmas trees and stars and Santa Claus. And I know I just offended some of you, but he's always been good to me. They were piping Christmas music through the loudspeakers, which is politically incorrect, but they don't care about that in New York City. And folks, it was absolutely fascinating. But I went up some more steps to get up to street level, and we started walking towards Carnegie Hall. It's about 7 blocks. The sidewalks were mobbed, just mobbed. We're walking along, and I noticed that there were shifty-looking men just about at every street corner with briefcases. And every time you would walk by and you would look their direction, they would take their briefcase that they were holding sideways, and they would take the lid and go. They wanted you to look inside. I looked inside because that's how I roll. And let me tell you what I saw. On a billboard, literally a mile from my home in Hartford, Connecticut, on the freeway, right at eye level where it's 8 lanes of freeway going each way, was a perfectly positioned billboard that advertised the most gorgeous man's wristwatch I've ever seen. It had diamonds all around the face. It had diamonds at every number. I went to www.rolex.com and found out that watch retails now for about $60,000. I thought, man, can you imagine wearing a watch like that? I'd be preaching like this. All right, take your Bibles and man. It was gorgeous. So I'm walking down that busy sidewalk, see, and I looked in one of those briefcases. Guess what I saw? This guy had a whole array of Rolex watches. I stopped in my tracks. And I went over there and I looked very closely, and there it was, the diamond watch. I was right there. I took a step back and I said, sir, are you selling these? Duh. He said, I sure am. I said, how much? You people aren't going to believe it. This is literally what he said, $25. I'm a rich evangelist. I immediately got my money clip. I pulled out a 20. I was going to talk him down. Would you do? And before the words were even out of my mouth, that 20 was gone. He said, hurry up, pick your watch. I reached into that briefcase and got that diamond watch, pulled it out of there, and folks, There it is. There it is. Now, I don't know how legal this was, so I immediately jammed it down my overcoat pocket and fled the crime scene. Remember my saying, Dad, wait up. No, get up here. Well, we walked another couple blocks, and we decided that we were going to get a little snack before the concert, and we walked into a cafe that was in the lobby of a hotel that had waterfalls and birds flying all over the place. I mean, it was swanky. We sat down, and I ordered a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a Diet Coke, New York City, $79. And I thought, as I'm sitting there in that little cafe, I thought, it's safe. And I pulled out my Rolex, and I went to set the time and date, and the stem came off. That's what my friends did. They laughed, too. I jammed it back in. I was so thankful that it still worked. Now, folks, I've just taken the last 5 minutes of your precious time to ask you a question. I've got two questions. Do you think that my Rolex watch is real? Before you answer, let me tell you about it. It looks exactly like that billboard. It looks exactly like that website. It even says right on there. You can see this. And by the way, all of you, you're welcome to hold it after the service tonight if you'd like for a dollar. It says right there, Rolex. It's got the official key. Folks, it looks exactly like that billboard. Exactly. Do you think it's real? Okay, fair enough. Another question. What's the difference between a real Rolex and what I'm holding? Would you ponder that for a moment? What's the difference? Let me help you. What it's made out of. What it's on the inside. Ladies and gentlemen, in the truest sense of the word, this watch is reprobate. The word reprobate means a worthless imitation. Ooh, ouch, that's very offensive. Do you understand, church member, that it is possible? You've had them in here, I guarantee. People who look like Christians, they sing the songs, they are friendly, they look the look, they got a Bible, but they're not real. They're a cheap, worthless imitation in God's eyes. In God's eyes. Do you understand that? Now, friends, I don't know how long this watch is going to be good for. Actually, it doesn't run anymore now. If you come up and look at it, the dials are doing this. It's a piece of junk, folks. It really is. It is absolutely worthless. You know how I know that? Let me tell you what happened in my life. My son was getting ready to graduate from high school. He came into my office one day. At the time, my wife had bought me a nice little used Mitsubishi 3000 GT sports car. It was a cute car, good condition, low mileage. And I loved that little car. And my son came into my office as a senior in high school. And for those of you young people, when you graduate from high school, it's kind of a big deal to your parents, to your family. You girls will probably get a new car. Boys usually get a Snickers bar. My son, the wheels were turning. And I'll never forget this. He came and said, hey, Dad, you know that Mitsubishi out there in the driveway? This is exactly what he said, people. How would you respond? You're getting a little old for it. It's exactly what he said. Just about punched him in the forehead. I said, son, you're not getting that car. Eventually he did, but not for graduation. About a week later, he came into my office and said, hey, Dad, you know that nice Honda Hurricane 1000 motorcycle you got in the garage? Oh, people, it's fast. That's how I lost my hair. It is fast. It's one of those lean-over racing type bikes. Oh, I love that bike. And my son came in and said, Dad, you know that Honda you got out there? You're getting a little old for it. Make a nice graduation present. I did punch him in the forehead on that one. I'm teasing. But you know what he never did? Never once did he come into my office and say, hey, Dad, you know that nice Rolex watch you got? Make a nice, even as an 18-year-old, he knew cheap. He knew cheap. Folks, that's reprobate. Cheap, worthless imitation. Bound for hell. That's a reprobate. And friends, do you understand the most important question you'll ever ask in your life? Am I for real? Am I genuine? Am I the real deal? Am I a real Christian? Have I really put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I really recognized that I'm a sinner? I'm a loser? For those of you in Sunday school on Sunday, I am poor, destitute, captive, bound, blind, gagged by sin, deserving of hell. Have you ever come to that point in your life and realized, Lord, I can't do it. Please save me. Please forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior. Come into my life. I give my life to you. I want to serve you. You're the best thing that could ever happen to me. Please save me. Have you ever come to that point, my friend? If you haven't, you're not a Christian. Now, there are a lot of people that think, especially young people, I get this all the time, especially at camp when I preach this message. But Brother Mike, I prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old. I prayed a prayer when I was 4 years old and asked Jesus to save me. Well, friends, it is possible for a six-year-old to get saved. It's possible. But I've seen a whole lot of young people who prayed that prayer and realized, I didn't mean it. I didn't know what I was doing. And they really got saved when they were teenagers. Happens all the time. My friend, do you understand what Paul's doing to you? He's saying, listen, I know you're a church member. We're so glad you're here. You're in the best place you can be on earth. Doesn't make you a Christian any more than my having to spend the night one night a couple of years ago at the Chicago O'Hare Airport because my connector got canceled and I had to sleep on my garment bag. Didn't make me an airplane. Okay, then, well, duh, well, back at you. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in your garage makes you a car. And so Paul is saying, examine yourself, cut yourself open. Corinthian believers, church at Corinth, cut yourself open. Are you a genuine believer? Now, friends, if you are a genuine believer, what do you like? What do you like if you really are saved? What do you like? Well, let me show you another watch. Could I please? This message tonight's been all about watches. Hope it doesn't tick you off. Let me show you this watch. Could I please? I love this watch. I love it. It's very precious to me. It stays in my trumpet case because I want it to last forever. And by the way, it's lifetime guarantee. But let me tell you about it. I was preaching in a camp. I was preaching in a camp in Pennsylvania a number of years ago. And I was wearing a watch that had a nice blue face. Blue's my favorite color, and I love that watch. I looked at preaching to 200 junior hires on a hot, humid August afternoon. I was pouring with sweat. And you know, preaching to junior hires, you practically have to stand in your head anyway to keep their attention. So I was going at it. And I looked down at my watch to see how I was doing time-wise, and my watch was having its own weather. I couldn't read it. It was all fogged in. The reason for that is because the week before, I had to change the battery. And often when you do that with a watch, it's no longer waterproof. And so that night, I'm visiting with my little wife on the phone. And I said, Lori, something happened funny today. My watch is having, it's foggy. That is own weather. Folks, I didn't know she was going to do this. I was a little bit perturbed when I found out she did. But what she did is the next day she went to her favorite store, she went to the men's section and bought the most expensive watch they sell. Her favorite store, perhaps you've heard of it, Walmart. I have a sign in my office that says, when I die, I've requested to be buried at our local Walmart parking lot. That way I know my wife will visit me once a week. And But she bought the most expensive watch. Now, folks, let me tell you about this watch. It's so cool. It's so cool. It is solar powered. Lifetime guaranteed solar powered. There's something about the face of that watch that responds to light. And it doesn't have to be sunlight. It can be artificial light like that. But it stays in my trumpet case, and there's no dome light in there. It stays dark in my trumpet case. And I'll take it out like I did tonight, and it's not running because it's been in there for a month without seeing light. But it's so fun because when I take it out and you can kind of hear it go, oh, light. And it's running right now. That's so cool, isn't it? There's something about the face of that, people, hear me carefully. There's something about the face of that watch that reacts to light. What a picture of you if you're a Christian. You see, what God did is he didn't make you solar powered. He made you heaven powered. And there's a something about you now. If you know the Lord is your Savior, there's just something about you that when somebody stands up and says, what did I do with it? There it is. When somebody stands up and says, here's what the Bible says, your little ears perk up. Ooh, I love that book. I love that book. My friend, do you love this book tonight? I mean, I'm not asking, do you like it? I'm asking, do you love it? You know what the word love means? It means to serve. If you love me, Jesus Christ said, keep my commandments. Do you love this book? My friend, every genuine believer is going to have a love for that book. May I remind you that in the same church, Paul wrote a letter and said, the natural man, which means unsaved, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. You know what that word foolishness means? It could also be translated silly. And I see that all the time, especially with young people. You know, young people are kind of fun to preach to. They're kind of more fun than you. Let me tell you why. Young people are kind of famous, wearing their hearts on their sleeves. In other words, they show their emotions. Everything's, you know, tight and firm and fresh. And if they don't like you, they're kind of easy to read. If they do like you, they're kind of easy to read. Whereas you people, things have started to wrinkle, things have started to sag, and you can kind of hide your emotion. You're a little harder to read than young people. And it's kind of fun when I'm preaching to teenagers. It's kind of fascinating that you preach to them and I can, you know, if they like you, you can read them. I mean, it's obvious. If they don't, it's obvious. And it's kind of fun to do that. And what the Bible says, friends, when the natural man receiveth not, it's kind of interesting to see a natural teenager. They're back there, ooh. Yuck. I can't wait till this is a yuck. Yeah, they're really easy to read. They're distracted. Their eyes are looking everywhere. And I even have a skit that I do for young people about that that's kind of funny. But they just absolutely don't, especially people. And I think you'll find this interesting. I can preach to a group of teenagers. I do all the time. And I can preach about everything in the Bible, especially if they're saved. And they're out there going, you're right, that's good. I should watch my thought life. And I need to be careful about how I think. And I need to be careful about my speech. But the moment, people, this is kind of going down a rabbit trail for a moment. The moment I mention music, you watch their accountants go, shut up, Baldy. Fascinating, just fascinating. But may I remind you tonight, friends, that the natural man receiveth not the, when I'm unsaved, I find that book silly. You see this with teenagers especially. You mean that book says something about who I date? What tree did you fall out of, buddy? You mean it says something about what I drink, what I watch, what I listen to? You're weird. Oh, folks, I get that reaction all the time. But when a teenager, when an adult gets saved, oh, a huge transformation happens. It's so fun to see. So that you got that very well-known verse in the same letter, 2 Timothy chapter, I think it's chapter 5, 17. He says, therefore, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word new, you know what that word new means? Different. That's what it means. It means different. There's something different about me. There's something different about you when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It has an effect on your attitude. It has an effect on how you go to church. It has an effect on the way you treat others. It has an effect on the way you treat your employer. It has an effect on your thought life, folks. The Bible has a way of transforming. In fact, let me close tonight with one of my favorite verses. Could I please? Let's everybody turn there. We'll not be back to 2 Corinthians, okay? So you don't need to hold a thumb there or anything. Would you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? I want to close with this verse tonight. Give me about 5 more minutes and I'll be done. 1 Thessalonians. I'm not even going to look it up myself. I've got it memorized and I'm going to give it to you by memory, but you open your Bible and help me in case I get tripped up, okay? Like I did last night on that verse, words spoken. I practiced. Words fitly spoken. Are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's the verse I was trying to remember last night. But anyway, let me show you this verse. And friend, let me warn you right up front. The verse you're about to look at is talking about the effect that the Word of God has on a life. The Bible is a living book. It's a miraculous, energizing book. Let me prove my point. Could I please? Are you with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Are you with me? Say amen if you're alive. All right, good. We had about 5 of you. Okay, here we go. Here's what Paul says. For this cause also, am I right? For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Would you look at me for a moment? But Paul's telling you, he's probably in a jail cell somewhere, and he's acting like an NFL player who just scored a touchdown. Do you know what an NFL player's like when they first score a touchdown? Let me tell you what they're not like. Oh, this is so boring. I'm so sorry I did that. I just offended 11 opponents on the field that are wearing a different uniform. What a jerk I am. Please forgive me. I've never seen that in a game. When they get to that area of the end zone, what do? They have their own personal party, spiking the ball, probably doing the moonwalk, you know, some kind of dance that they've practiced. And it's kind of fun to watch. The NFL's let that go on a little bit more now, and I kind of like it, don't you? But folks, that's what Paul's doing. Paul's in a jail cell going, yes, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. And by the way, your pastor does the same thing when this verse happens in your life. He would never tell you that, but I guarantee he's back there going, yeah, baby, yeah. Now, what made Paul so happy? Well, let me continue, okay? For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Why, Paul, why? Because when ye received the word which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, watch this phrase. Here's where we're going. You ready? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Did I say it correctly? All right, which effectually worketh. Do you understand that, friends? Look at me, would you please? If you're saved tonight, The Bible effectually worketh in you. You can't help it. It's part of your new nature. The Bible always effectively worketh in you, even as a teenager, even as a child. It gets in there, and in fact, let me just show you something. Have you guys ever seen this? Have you guys ever seen this? You ever seen this guy before? Let me tell you about this guy. I went to www.energizer.com, and I got him for $12.95. $50 shipping. You understand how that works, right? And he has been traveling with me for probably 15, 20 years. He has been in all kinds of pulpits, including the one at Bob Jones University. And what they did the next week, they came out in the Collegian and they have a comic in there and they took an Energizer Bunny and they superimposed my face and said, the real Energizer Bunny. But anyway, he's been in all kinds of pulpits, all kinds of camps. I was doing a camp one time back campus at Bob Jones at a music camp, and a couple of female counselors kidnapped him, and he spent a couple nights in the girls' dorms. He's never been the same. But anyway, I am holding what is called, people, the Energizer Bunny. This has been a billion-dollar idea. It is older. This idea is older than some people in this room. It has been around for decades. It has been an incredibly effective tool. And what do they always say about this guy? What do they always say? He keeps on. Now, why do they say that? Because they're so hoping that the next time you need a battery for your nose hair trimmer, and you go to your favorite store and you go to the battery section, and there you're looking at all the batteries, and oh, there's EverReady, that's a good battery, and Duracell, yeah, that's a good battery too. Ah, the pink bunny battery. I'm so getting that. You know, we laugh at that, but that is so American. It works. It absolutely works. But what I like about this, people, is this. Let me tell you why I'm holding this in front of you. What a picture of you if you're saved. What a picture. Why do they talk about that bunny? Why does he keep going? What's the message? He keeps going because he's got a very unique battery called the... And could you say that with a little more conviction? You just spoke Greek. Kinda. Kind of a derivative of a Greek word that sounds like from ergon. And friends, that is the word that's used for effectually worketh. There's no icon on TV, I believe, personally, that describes a Christian better than that guy right there. There's something about the Word of God. As you spend time in it, you meditate on it, you memorize it, you learn it, you stay hungry, it gets into your life, and just like it did to the Thessalonians, it absolutely motivates you. It energizes you. That's one of the ways you know you're a real Christian. The Bible gets into your life. You no longer find it foolish like an unsaved teenager. You want it. You want it. There's a marriage that happens between your heart and the Word of God. You want it in your life, friends, and it affects what you listen to, what you watch, how you think. Your whole perspective, your whole mindset changes. There's a revolution that goes on in your life because of the Word of God. Am I describing you? I hope so. And if not, oh, be adult-like. Ask yourself hard questions. Am I really saved? My friend, again, I say, and I will close, the most important question you'll ever be asked, lady and sir, are you for real?